was the noblemen, the aristocrats, the wealthy. They had they were smart business people and had lots of property and estates. Then there's the commoners, and well, they were common. But the noblemen and commoners didn't get along, and they both were struggling over who was going to reside in the town. So one day, the nobleman, being very intelligent, thought, let's invite these common people to a debate, and the winner takes the town, the other has to leave the town. So the commoners and the nobleman got together, and they agreed, but they each got to make up one rule. So the nobleman going, well, we're trained in Latin and the arts and theology. So the nobleman said, let's debate about theology. And the commoner, being kind of common, going, I'm not sure exactly what that is, but okay. And he said, but we can't use words. So they said, okay, let the debate begin, and each of us gets 3 points. And so the nobleman goes like this. And the commoner looked at him and goes, the nobleman goes, and the commoner looks, goes, and at that moment, the nobleman took out an apple, and he lifted it up, and he took a bite. At that moment, the commoner looked around, reached around, got a glass of wine, held it up, took a drink, set it down. At that moment, the nobleman threw up his arms. Oh, my goodness, that was amazing. He beat me. It's like, what happened? And so the commoners did this, and he went over and they started celebrating, and the commoners were cheering up and down, we get to stay, they have to leave. And the nobleman were over here going, what in the world happened? He goes, well, I said God made the whole world, and he said, but he put you in it. And I said, God is three. He goes, but he's also one. And then I said, mankind's sin caused the death of Christ. And he said, but Jesus' blood covers all that sin. It was brilliant. And we have to leave. So aghast and dismayed, the commoners, meanwhile, are over here celebrating and go, how did you win? How did you win? What a great debate. And he goes, I don't know. He said, the whole town's ours. And he said, we're staying. And he said, we'll give you 3 days. And I said, we'll give you one. And I think he gave up because he took out an apple and started eating it. And so I drank some wine. Perception. We have perception that is reality, don't we? Different perceptions. You might call that dumb luck. The commoner might say that. Well, I don't know, dumb luck. But we're not so lucky. I'm not one of those people that I would say I'm a lucky person. Little kids, though, you think about, I don't have luck, so I must order my life. You think about watching kids at Christmas, from this year's pictures to last year's pictures, and every year they just grow naturally, don't they? But not so with us adults. Now we have to grow intentionally. There's no luck to this life in that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm going to read, we're going to show you verse 11, says this. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, 11, he says, I put childish ways behind me. We are at that time of year that it's the new year. And what happens all over the globe in New Year's? New Year's resolutions. Yeah, right? We have New Year's resolutions. We have the resolve to do something different. Live in a different way. This is a time of natural reflection. The idea of January gets its namesake from the Roman goddess Janus, and it's a two-headed coin, and one face is looking forward, and the one face is looking back. The face looks back at what the year has been, and it looks forward to what the year is. And so today I want to share with you a couple of practical steps to move forward, to look forward. And most of us, when we think about you're here at a church, so most of us would think about, how can I look forward to something like this? I want to grow in my relationship with God. I'd like to be a better Christian. I want to strengthen my walk with the Lord. Last week we talked on Caleb, how he was one of the spies that said, hey, we can go and take this land. And he talked about his conviction. And over the descriptor of who Caleb was is he's a man who wholeheartedly followed God. Some of you come up to me after the service and said, that's what I want to do this year. I want to wholeheartedly follow God. I want to follow God with my whole heart. As Christians, we're not looking forward to 2020 and going, we don't say these things. I hope I don't grow and mature as a person. I like my childish ways. My desire is to be inconsistent with my convictions. I plan on a loose affiliation with Christ and His body this year. No, we want to grow. We want to mature. We want to become more what God intended us to be, don't we? We want to feel good and confident as a person in our walk and relationship with God and with other peoples. That's the desire and that's the hope of a whole new year. Let's read, we have Psalm 1 we're going to put up here. Let's read Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. We want to plan to be living in by nourishing water. We want to walk in righteous ways, don't we? We want our ways to be righteous, right before the Lord, honorable. Isn't that our heart? A key and very practical thing to help us grow spiritually, and it's not going to sound very spiritual, so just hold on for a minute and hang with me for a bit. But I'm going to walk you through what I think will be a key component to helping us grow and be planted by streams of water. In fact, that's the growth by intention, intentionally putting ourselves in those spots, and that is to set goals. I know it's going to sound corny, but you've heard the saying, aim for nothing and you will hit it every time, right? And sometimes we forget that we need to be very intentional about our walk. Goal setting gives us priorities and direction to our lives. It simplifies the decision-making process. It decides some things I do and sometimes some things I don't do. Goal setting exercises our faith. I remember a few years ago, remember when we said, we have a goal this year and we're going to pay off this sanctuary. We're going to pay off this new building. And we set that as a goal, and then we did action steps to do that. And guess what? We did it, right? All the other years before, we didn't set that as a goal. And guess what? We reached our goal. We didn't pay it off. But the moment we set our hearts to do that, God blessed. God honored. And as you stepped out in faith, we met our goal. Goals, the cool thing is, it also gives us a sense of achievement and a satisfaction. You look through and go, I did that. It's a critical component to putting childish ways behind me. Think about it. It's a critical component to putting childish ways behind us. Or sometimes we just sloppily go on our merry way. We have poor habitual ways. Or we have continual unhealthy ways. But goals help us to be intentional, to live by direction, by faith and action. I find in our walks with the Lord, when it comes to our spiritual lives, like, it's easy to sometimes say, I have a goal to lose 20 pounds this year, or I have a goal to save more money, and we can take action steps. But sometimes when we think of our walk with the Lord, when we walk out of here last week and go, I want to be wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord, that's our good intention, but sometimes we don't have a step or a plan to make that happen, and we kind of go on autopilot, and then guess what happens? Life happens, and we get busy. We have good intentions, but we don't have very much follow-through. We gravitate over and over to our same habits. Listen to what Proverbs 14, verse 8 says. The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception. Someone said, having vision without an action plan is just a hallucination. And sometimes that's the way it is, that today we have gathered in the name of the Lord, and the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to our ways. So we want to give thought to our ways, and goal setting is an intentional way to do that. I know this sounds incredibly unspiritual, but trust me, we're going to get there. Many of you have heard of the Harvard Business Study years ago. Back in 1979, they did a study and asked students in the survey, have you written down your goals? The 3% that had written down their goals, 13 years later, they followed up. The 3% that had written down their goals, 97% of the students did not write down their goals. Of the 3% that wrote down their goals, they accomplished 10 times more than all the other 97% of people put together. Another study by a group called Statistic Brain. That's a great word, isn't it? Statistic Brain. Only 8 people achieve their goals every year. 92% end up in failure. Guess what happens every year at this time of year? Gym memberships. Right? 25% of people don't make it first the past week. 63% of gym memberships go unused. 82% of gym memberships last one times a year. If anybody has any little extra change, I would like to go in a gym business with you because we don't have to do much. 82% go less than one times a month. Only 1 in 5 Americans belong to a gym or health club, and of that, less than 1% actually go. So here's a key. Just note this. Write your goals down and have a plan. I'm going to walk you through just briefly what they call SMART goals. This isn't something I created. It's a business plan. But I'm going to lead us to spiritually what I think we can develop from this. SMART goals are what they say, that first of all, you have to write them down and then be very specific. That's the S of it. In other words, you say, hey, I want to lose 12 pounds. That's very specific, isn't it? Well, then the next part is it needs to be measurable. You got to say, okay, if you just say, hey, I want to lose weight, that doesn't do anything. That's just hallucination happening, you know. But you go, I specifically want to lose this amount, and this is how I'm going to measure it. I'm going to measure, am I losing weight? That means I'm going to get on the scale every day. It has to be actionable. In other words, you must have an action plan to say, hey, I'm going to go to the gym, I'm going to stop drinking soda, I'm going to work out 3 times a week, that's an action plan. And another way, it has to be realistic. If you wake up one day and say, well, it's July and I want to lose 30 pounds by August, that's a delusion, right? And it's not healthy, all those things. So one of the questions to ask in a SMART plan or goal, is it realistic? Is it realistic that we pay this off? Does it take a little faith? Does it require a little bit of the Lord involved? And the last one, is it time targeted? So it's easy when we say, by the end of the year, I want to lose 12 pounds and I'm going to lose 1 pound per month and I'm going to go to the gym. That's a SMART goal. Now, how I transpose that is sometimes when people have goals, us as a family, we do it like we have personal physical goals, we have spiritual goals, maybe you have family goals that you want to go on vacation, you want to have daily devotions, you want to go feed the homeless one night, or there's different goals that you can do, and then there could be work goals. Like, I want to raise, this much capital in our company, or I want to be get Employee of the Year award, and this is my steps I want to do that. So there's lots of different goals. By the way, often during this time, people say, I want to get back in the Word. You know that you can read through the Bible this year. There's 1,189 chapters in this book. 365 days divided into 1,189 is 3.257, excuse me. That means a little over three chapters a day, and you can have, it's the fifth. Too late. 1,189 divided by 360 is 3.3. So you got a couple points there extra today. I read a psalm a day, which is 150. I read a proverb a day, which is 31. 1,189 minus 181 is 1,008. I only have to read, 2.8. It's almost 3. So you got a little latitude there, by the way. Now I realize not everyone wants to come home this year and read through the Bible, or not everyone wants to lose 12 pounds. By the way, if you don't read through the Bible in 1 year, you can do it in 2. That means about 2 chapters a day. Or you can do it in 3. 36 months is about a chapter a day, and you're good to go. By the way, another aspect of that goal is we're talking about just reading through. We're not talking about study, because it's a lot longer to study God's Word than just read through it. But sometimes that's a good goal. Now, you may not have these specific goals, but because you're here, I'm going to assume a couple things. One, you want a relationship with God that's good this year. Two, you want a relationship with the people in this room. So either you want a relationship that's stronger with the Lord this year, or you want to strengthen your relationship with people in this sanctuary this morning. So a couple challenges to strengthen you specifically in spiritual ways this year. I want to go a long way around the barn by reading you a story from Max Lucado and show you an example of what I mean about strengthening our relationship with God. You like my drawing? No, you don't, because it's not my drawing. This is Aaron's drawing, because I can't even draw stick figures well. Some of you heard this story before, but I want to share it with you this morning. The Wemmicks were small wooden people. Each of the wooden people was carved by a woodworker named Eli. His workshop sat on a hill overlooking their village. Every Wemmick was different. Some had big noses, others had large eyes. Some were tall and others were short. Some wore hats, others wore coats. But all were made by the same carver and all lived in the same village. And all day, every day, the Wemmicks did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each Wemmick had a box of Golden Star stickers and a box of Gray Dot stickers up and down the streets all over the city. People would be seen sticking stars or dots on one another. The pretty one, those with smooth wood and fine paint, always got stars. But if the wood was rough or the paint chipped, the Wemmicks gave dots. So it kind of looked like this. We'll give the girl stars. Maybe we will. Maybe we won't. But some were chipped and painted, and they got dots. Not very fun, huh? You can picture this in our world, in our society. We don't really literally do this, do we? Not dots and stickers, but sometimes our words, our looks, our attitudes, our actions are just like walking up to someone and going, "There you are. You didn't turn on your blinker. A dot for you. You weren't at church on Sunday. A dot for you." Wow. He's tall and handsome. Star for him. Wow. He scored a lot of points. A star for him. Some women had stars all over them. Every time they got a star, it made them feel good that they did something else and got another star. Others, though, could do little. They got dots. Punchinello was one of those. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell. And when he fell, the others would gather around and give him dots. Sometimes when he fell, it would scar his wood so that people would give him more dots. And then he would try to explain why he fell and say something silly, and the Wemmicks would give him more dots. Do you ever feel like that? After a while, he had so many dots that he didn't want to go outside. He was afraid he would do something dumb, such as forget his hat or step in the water, and then people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many gray dots that some people would come up and give him a dot without a reason. He deserved lots of dots. The wooden people would agree with one another. He's not a good wooden person. After a while, Punchinello believed them. I'm not a good Wemmick, he would say. And the few times he went outside, he hung around other Wemmicks who had lots of dots. Kind of like us. And he'd feel better around them. One day, he met a Wemmick who was unlike any he'd ever met. She had no dots or stars. She was just wooden. Her name was Lucia. It wasn't that people didn't try to give her stickers, it just that the stickers didn't stick. Some admired Lucia for not having dots, so they would run up and give her a star, but it would just fall off. Some would look down on her for having no stars, so they'd give her a dot, but it wouldn't stay either. That's the way I want to be, thought Punchinello. I don't want anyone's mark, so he asked the stickerless Wemmick how she did it. It's easy, Lucia replied. Every day I go see Eli. Eli? Yes, Eli, she answered. The woodcarver. I sit in the workshop with him. Why? Why don't you find out for yourself? Go up the hill. He's there. And with that, the Wemmick with no marks turned and she skipped away. But he won't want to see me, Punchinello cried out. Lucia didn't hear. So Punchinello went home. He sat near a window and watched the wooden people as they scurried around, giving each other stars and dots. It's not right, he muttered to himself, and he resolved to go see Eli. He walked up the narrow road to the path of the hill and stepped in the big shop. His wooden eyes widened as he saw the size of everything. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on his tiptoes to see the top of the workbench. A hammer was as long as his arm. Punchinello swallowed hard. I'm not staying here, he turned to leave. Then he heard his name. Punchinello. The voice was deep, strong. Punchinello stopped. Punchinello, how good to see you. Come and let me have a look at you. Punchinello turned slowly and looked at the large, bearded craftsman. You know my name? The little Wemmick asked. Of course I do. I made you. Eli stooped down and picked him up and set him on the bench. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he inspected the gray circles. Looks like you've been given some bad marks.
I didn't mean to, Eli. I really tried hard.
Oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other women think, and you shouldn't either. No? Yeah. Who are they to give you stars or dots? They're women just like you. What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think. And I think you're pretty special. Punchinello laughed. Me special? Why? I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint is peeling. What do I matter to you? He looked at Punchinello, put his hand on those small wooden shoulders, and spoke very slowly. Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me. Punchinello had never, ever had anyone look at him like this, much less his maker. He didn't know what to say. Every day I've been hoping you'd come, Eli said.
I came because I saw someone who didn't have any marks.
I know, she told me about you.
Why don't the stickers stay on her?
Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick
if you let them. What?
I'm not sure I understand. The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about the stickers.
I don't know if I understand all that.
You will, but it will take some time. You've got a lot of marks. For now, just come to see me every day and let me remind you how much I care.
Eli lifted Punchinello off of the bench and set him on the ground.
Remember, Eli said to the women walking out the door, you are special because I made you and I don't make mistakes.
Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means it.
And when he did, a dot fell to the ground.
A couple challenges to remind you this year that you want to grow with the Lord.
First, I want you to remember to experience His grace.
You got to go to Him every day and hear Him say, because He's our Master, He's our Maker, He's our Father, He's the lover of our soul, He created you and He don't make mistakes. I want you to hear Him every day say, I care, I love you.
God loves you, God is for you, and God wants to help you.
In a world full of black dot givers and gold star sticker givers, we need to get our identity from God. He's our Maker, He's our Father.
Listen, I'm going to read another story, some scripture. Listen to the words of this and let it be a reminder of how God feels about you today.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires.
The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace.
The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so.
Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God.
You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you.
Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live.
For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God.
The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit we received brought about your adoption to sonship, and in Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory.
I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us.
For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed.
For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God.
We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to present time.
Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit
groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently.
In the same way,
The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but listen to this. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance for the will of God. God, even when you don't know how to pray, the Spirit of God is praying on your behalf. That's how much He loves you. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justified. Who is then the one who condemns? Who's the one putting black dots on people? Is it God who justified? Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Two people are praying for you constantly. The Spirit of God with groans that you and I can't understand, and Christ Himself at the right hand of the Father. Don't ever think that God's not for you. That's a lie. That's not of the Lord. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, you look back, you look forward, it doesn't matter, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every day you got to go to the Maker and hear Him say, I love you. All three of me is for you. I made you. I don't make mistakes. You just come to me every day. That's the way to start off the new year. You come to Him every day and you get your identity from Him and you hear, I love you, I created you, I made you, I'm praying for you, I'm with you, I care. I love what Bob Goff wrote. God isn't in the business of punishing us with reminders. Instead, He pursues us with love. He doesn't grimace at our failures. He delights in our attempts. So the first thing is we got to experience the grace of God every day. The second thing I want to challenge you is have relationship with others. Experience community. We're going to have a meal on Wednesday nights. Everyone's welcome and it's free. It's free to you, but it costs us. There's people who work hard, but we want to be with you so much that we say, don't cook, just show up and eat. Because we just like being together in community. Free meal. If you want to stay for classes, we're going to teach you how to arrange your finances this year with a Dave Ramsey class. Gary's going to continue in Revelation. I'm going to be in here with worship and Bible study. And then we have all the kids classes, kid men, and all the youth classes. But if you just want to come and eat and fellowship and hang out, cool. We have home groups. There's flyers in the back. We're having our home group, Gary Ramona's tonight. Everyone's welcome. Hope your house is big enough. But we have lots of opportunities, lots of options, and even talk about serving. The people who serve are the most fulfilled, the most joyful, the most happy and content people on the planet. And then the last thing I want to remind you is just keep showing up here on Sundays. This, too, is the Woodmaker's Workshop. You can hear Him say, I love you every day through the songs, through the testimonies. You can hear Him say through Scripture, I love you, I made you, I don't make mistakes. This, too, is God's workshop. Eli's here every Sunday. Or I mean God. And so I want to close with this. God made the whole world. And he put you in it. And he don't make mistakes. It was man's sin that caused the death of Jesus. And we celebrate it every time we get together. Thank you, Jesus, for your death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus died for that sin. That's why we read Romans, guys. There's no condemnation for anyone in here. This got rid of all that shame. He was in 3 days, and in those 3 days, he took all your sin and your shame and the death that you and I deserve, and he defeated it so that one day you and I will live with him forever in a beautiful, gracious community. Grace community. I like that. That's what this is all about. Let's stand and pray.